Now in verse 25, the Bible tells us, and there went great multitudes with him. Imagine the throngs. This is at the height of Jesus' earthly ministry. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in our Sunday school class, we talked about how people can take things too literally. In other words, they see the surface and don't recognize the great message that the Lord has here. He's not saying you've got to have a vicious hatred towards your, work up a hatred for your family members, or you can't be my disciple. No, he's saying, unless you have such love for me that that love is incomparable with anything you have for anybody else, you really can't be my disciple. I mean, that's honest, that's straightforward. That's what the Lord says. And he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now here's a special word for the new year. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he send an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Please be seated. Now, I want to preach on this new year we're going into. A brand new year, a whole new year. How wonderful, how exciting to have a chance. A lot of people entered into 2015, they didn't make it through the whole year. They're not here anymore to go into 2016. But we are. And that's exciting for us. Especially for anybody that's unsaved. Because if you died before you were able to go into this new year, you'd be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. A real hell. Not a make-believe hell, but a real hell that God warns us about. So if you've never been saved, you really got a lot to be thankful for, that God has given you another chance. Amen. God is a loving God. Don't listen to people try to misrepresent God, saying that he's insinuating that God is hateful and spiteful and all of that. He's just looking for opportunities to make people miserable. No, sin is what causes misery in this world. Sin is what brings heartache to people's lives. Sin is behind all of that, not God. God is love. And the Bible says God is the Lord, is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. That includes you. But that all should come to repentance. So this is a wonderful time of year for us. We're going into a brand new year. Now we want to make the most of it. Amen? Brethren, because we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So we want to make the very most of our lives going in to the year 2016. The Apostle Paul wrote in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, I want you to really listen as intently as you can listen, and because I really want, I know God desires to help you and help me with these words this morning. Paul said this, he said, brethren, and he was in jail. In fact, he was on death row when he wrote this. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now he's in jail. That's his circumstances. I don't know what yours are. You say, "Well, mine are pretty dark right now. Mine are pretty dismal. I've been discouraged, and I'm down." Somebody might say, "I'm so far down, they'd have to pump sunshine to me if I got any sunshine. I'm down. I've been tore up from the floor up," as I say. But that's all behind you now. See, Paul said, "I'm forgetting those things that are behind." In other words, don't let that impact your life from here on. It's not talking about getting a case of amnesia. It's not that kind of forgetting. It's that those things are not going to impact your life. Amen. But here's what he said, "I'm focusing on those things that are before." All of this whole new year that God is allowing me to enter into. Now, beloved, here's just a word of admonition from me to you. Don't go into this new year nonchalantly like this. Ho-hum, another year. We've gotten the Christmas stuff all put away and thrown away, and it's just another year. Don't go into this new year in a nonchalant manner. Be enthusiastic about it and excited about it. And here's another thing. Don't go into the new year naively. In this passage of Scripture that I read, it presents the truth that life is about really two things. Life is all about building. For a Christian, we're supposed to be building. Building, building, building. The Bible talks about a builder here. Which of you going to build a tower? Doesn't sit down first, consider the cost, then whatever. All right? Life is about building this year. What God intends every one of us to do or his children is to build, to become better, and to build this year. It's a time for building. Don't be naive about it. Don't be naive thinking, "Well, I don't have any great responsibility." We're supposed to be building this year. Secondly, it's about battling. Don't be so naive as to think that you're not going to have, or you might not have, some great conflict or conflicts in your life this year. Life is about building. At the same time, it's about battling. When you read in the book of Nehemiah, such a wonderful book, how they went, the children of Israel that were able to get out of bondage, and numbers of them went back to Jerusalem, and the walls, the great city walls, had fallen down. And they went back purposefully to rebuild those walls. That's the first thing they set their hands and hearts to after Nehemiah had stirred them up. And when they started building those walls, Nehemiah made it clear that there was some battling as well as building to do in it. And I'll say more about that later, but don't go into the new year naively. It's going to be a year for building and a year of battling. You're supposed to battle. You're supposed to fight the good fight. When things come up, you're supposed to fight them. When the world and the flesh and the devil get busy on you, be prepared to go to battle in the power and the confidence in the Lord, and do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then lastly, I'd say this about it. Not lastly in the sermon, just lastly in introduction. Don't get into this world with a bunch of negativism into this new year. Do not do it. Amen. Life is too short. Don't go into the new year with a bunch of negativism about things that have happened in the past. Some people go all the way back to the time that they were crawling on the floor. Amen. Don't go into the new year with negativism. If negative things have happened to you in 2015, shake it off. Go on. You know, if people have disappointed, if some of your dreams didn't materialize, forget about it. As they say in New York, forget about it and just go forward. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I just want you to follow along and look at these thoughts about going into this new year. First, you notice these people, the Bible says in verse 25, great multitudes were following Jesus. Now, why do you think? Well, he performed a lot of miracles. He had taught in such a way that they had never heard anybody teach like Jesus taught. And so there were all kinds of reasons, but a multitude was following. But here's why I think most of them are following. I think there's a pretty good chance that most of this multitude believe that Jesus had the answer to what life is all about. And he did. And he does. Amen. And so multitudes of people there went unto him, and that's what my goal is this morning, is to be able to help all of us get some real help from God that we can have the best 2016 possible. Now, that's why New Year's resolutions, in my opinion, are so important. I think they're great things. I think Paul was resolving. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us he resolved in his heart. Here's what smart people do. They make resolutions. Really smart people will write them down going into the new year and remind themselves of them and adjust them as they go on through the new year, but they'll have a track for themselves to run on. Maybe some of you have made some New Year's resolutions. They might be spiritual. I hope many of you have and will make spiritual resolutions. I'm going to read my Bible through this many times this new year. I'm going to have a better prayer life this year. Spiritual resolutions for the new year. Think them out. Write them down. Stay with it. Some of you may have social resolutions this year. I'm going to be a better friend to my friends. I'm going to be more sociable to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to fellow church members, and so on like that. Some people have physical New Year's resolutions. A lot of people need to have resolutions physically. They need to resolve to get themselves in shape. Amen. They need to resolve to have their family members in good physical shape. Amen. Our bodies are not ours. And we're not to treat our bodies like we would borrow. Can I borrow your silk neckerchief? They think I'm going to wipe my glasses with it. I blow my nose in it. Amen. We are not our own. Glorify God in your body, soul, and spirit, which are Christ. Just some good physical resolutions. Some of you made resolutions. I'm going to walk on a regular basis. I'm going to adjust my diet. I'm going to get more muscle. I'm going to this, that. You know, those are good things for Christians to do. Some people are making resolutions intellectually speaking. I'm going to read these books. I want to start out. I want to at least get these titles read this year. There's some excellent books to read, good spiritual books and otherwise. And sometimes people have thought about it for years. The kids are gone. I want to go back to school and learn. I've always wanted to learn a language. Fine. Go for it. I'm just trying to encourage you this morning about those things. Some people have made some financial resolutions. We're going to get out of debt. Now, let me just tell you this, beloved. If you're one of these people, and most of us have been there to one degree or another, and you've gotten yourself under a heap of credit card debt or whatever, you've extended yourself, you've made foolish purchases and you still have to pay on them, if you will resolve that for the glory of God, you'll get that debt paid off, you say it's impossible, it's just impossible with what I have. I've seen it again and again. God will enter into the thing, and you'll be surprised what you'll be able to pay off. Amen. That ought to be a goal of many, many people. There's relational goals. I want our marriage to be better. Amen. Now listen to this, beloved. It doesn't matter how far down the drain your marriage may be. Nobody may even suspect it or know anything but you. But you know. Right at the top of your list should be, I want my marriage to be what it ought to be. And if nobody else will do anything but me, I'll be the one that'll do it. There's no price too high that I won't pay it. Personally pay it. I'm not going to wait to see what my spouse does or doesn't do. I'm going to take initiative. That's what God wants you to do. Amen. Our marriages are so important to God. Our families. Good resolutions. One man said years ago, he said, concerning living, he said, the art of living rightly is like all arts. It must be learned and practiced with incessant care. So this audience is gathered. They have a great interest in what the Lord has to say, especially in life in general, and he gives them an answer. Now listen, this is where it begins, beloved. If you and I, especially as Christians, if we want to live our lives in the right way, listen to this. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, I'm talking about being a real disciple to Jesus, being a real friend to the Lord Jesus. He said, this is what you're going to have to do. Nothing is going to work until you get this part right. It's my old buttonhole principle. If you take the first button, and that's really the priority, and you put it in the second buttonhole, every other button is going to be put in the wrong space. Your whole life will be out of kilter. But if you'll get the first thing started out right, you don't even have to pay as close attention from then on out. It'll be a lot easier if you get the first thing right. And the first thing is being as sold out to Jesus Christ as you and I can be this year. And to take up our cross and follow him. That's the answer. Now listen to me very carefully, beloved. I heard this, just a little clip on the radio. I didn't even think it was a religious program. But just a little blurb. They were talking about the Apple company. It makes the computers. And they said, they were telling the story how that in 1983, Apple was just beginning to get off the ground. And the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs, went and tried to recruit John Sculley, who at that time was the president of Pepsi-Cola. Here's this fledgling company, and he reaches out and has an interview with John Sculley trying to recruit him to Apple. And they talked for a while, and as the interview was coming to a close, Sculley was acting like he really was indecisive and so on and so forth. The founder of Apple looked across the table and said this, Mr. Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Well, he did go with Apple, and the whole thing just exploded in success. But here's the real parallel to that. I'm talking to you, whatever your age is, wherever you are in life right now, do you want to go on with this maybe tepid kind of not hot, not cold kind of spiritual fellowship of the Lord Jesus? Or do you want to be a real follower of Jesus, a real disciple this year and change the world? I was having the most interesting discussion with somebody last week. The discussion was so interesting, I don't even remember who exactly I was having it with. But the question came up, And we were talking about how that the early church, that first century church, Brother Pelican, they had so little materially. But they absolutely turned the world upside down. Somebody said, what did they have that we don't have? We have the same Word of God today. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same privilege of prayer. We have all of this, but we're not turning the world upside down. The world is turning churches upside down. Amen. What did they have that we don't have today? When I was shaving at home this morning, I was thinking about that conversation, and these things came to mind. The first century church had, those people had a sense of devotion to the Lord Jesus. They were absolutely bowled over by the fact that God would send His only begotten Son to die for them and redeem them from their sin and give them a home in heaven. And they couldn't get over it. They were devoted to Him. They had because of that, they had a sense of duty to Him, not a begrudging duty. There's another thing that they had. And I won't go on and on about this, but the early church, I believe this with all my heart. I believe they had a sense of desperation that was common then, that's not common now. I'm not saying it doesn't exist now. I'm just saying it's not nearly as common as it once was. Early Christians had a sense of desperation to get the gospel out to everybody that they could, and at the same time be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as much as they could. They were desperate about it because they knew that life is short. And they were going to be going to meet the Lord. What is your life? James said. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. That's how short life is. Take it from me. One day you're a kid. It seems like you turn around and you look in the mirror to shave and you say, who's that guy? Amen. Life is short, beloved. And we need to be busy about serving the Lord and being ready to meet Him when He comes. And try and get as many other people ready as we can. Somebody sent us a message this week, a member of this church, telling us how they were able to speak to and win somebody to Christ. What a wonderful thing. That's what we all need to pray and pray and pray and work toward, and God will open doors for that. That's what they had in the early church. And they said they've turned the world upside down. This is what life, discipleship. See, there's a wrong way to live for believers, and that's not to put Christ first in your life. And there's a right way to live, and that is to put Him first in your life. I noticed that I had written this down on a fly page of my Bible years ago, and happened to see it this morning. This guy's long gone now. But boy, this is a message so relevant to a lot of modern day Christians. He said, you cannot believe that the purpose of life is to be happy. You think that's all the purpose of life is to be happy? How shallow. How short-sighted. How sad. He said, the purpose of life is to be useful, to be responsible, to be honorable, to be compassionate. And above all, the purpose of life is to matter. See, we need to matter for the Lord Jesus Christ while we're living. He said the purpose of life is to count. The purpose of life is to stand for something and to have made some difference, that it's made some difference that we've lived it all. You know, there's so many people, they seem so important, so popular. You know what their life is going to mean when they're gone? Nothing. It's meant nothing. I feel sorry for this Hollywood crowd. I mean, They're riding so high now, the whole celebrity set and all of that. What's your life going to mean? Nothing. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul, loses his own life? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 2, the Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And brothers and sisters, that interval of time in between there is infinitely important. In between our birth and our death. I mean, that's an important time. Amen. And something else about life here, the interest that this crowd had, but then Jesus begins to say things that make you think about this. Life, you and I, my life, as we go into the new year, we need to live our lives intentionally. In other words, we need to go into this new year knowing what we're doing. Amen? Not just to fall into the new year, but to go in with some purpose, some planning, some intention for the new year. Now, I mentioned these two things while ago, but if you look at verse 28 through verse 30, Jesus talks about a man building a tower. He said, who builds a tower and they don't sit down first and count the cost, whether they have enough to finish it? And then down in verse 30, he says, or verse 31, he says, or who goes to war? What king goes to war unless he doesn't first sit down and consult and, in other words, figure out how he's going to win the war? He's saying, if you're going to build a tower or you're going to go out to war, you've got to approach those things in a deliberate fashion. Now, we've got to approach life from here on more intentionally and deliberately and purposefully than we ever have. And you know what? Those who do that will be happier than they've ever been. We'll all be happier if we take that kind of an intelligent approach to life. See, what that requires, if we're going to build, you got to have a blueprint, you got to have a plan. You already got it. Might be just in your mind. Now, most people, they have to have it. I have known people that, man, they could build a house and everything. It's all right in their mind. They got the blueprint in their mind. Most people have to have it laid out and written down. You know, like long-term goals, short-term goals, thinking about what would be expedient in case this certain thing happened. But the whole idea is to go into life with our eyes open from here on out, intentionally, deliberately. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's concluded for me. My life is not my own. I'm going to purpose in my heart. Like Daniel said, I'll not defile myself with the things of this world. So you're going to have to put some planning into our life as a church, individually, in our homes. We're going to have to put some planning into life going into it this year. It's the Christian thing to do. Not only that, we're going to have to put some work in it. A lot of people have all kinds of plans. They never go to work on their plans. There's only one place that success comes before work. That's in the dictionary. Amen. Amen. So we have to live our lives intentionally. And remember this, we're following Jesus. We're not going with the flow. We have to live our lives also determined that we're going to have to do some battling. Amen. There are conflicts in life. People went into 2015 not realizing the conflict, the hardship, the trouble, the adversity that was going to come in 2015 for them. But it did come. The thing to do is to be ready for it. And you and I, as Christians, of all people on the planet, We're forewarned. We're taught. We know there's going to be conflict in this world. You know who's going to have the most conflict? Listen very carefully to this. The Christians who are going to have the most conflict in their life are going to be those who are determined the most to live godly. Amen. Now, I just want to warn you, it won't do for you to make up your own definition of godliness. Well, I think it's this. I think it. You need to think again, friend. You can't just make it up as you go along. There are words in the Bible like godly and holy and sanctified and righteous, and they mean something. And it's not, their meaning is not according to you or Pastor Billy Bob or Dr. Jack Frost or whatever. It's what they mean in the context of the Word of God. If you don't know what holy and righteous and words like that mean, look it up in Webster's Dictionary. But you cannot make it up for yourself. Jesus said, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. Amen. You know, we live in a day when people, boy, everything's got to be their way. I mean, they got the Burger King mentality. Have it your way. Amen. If we're going to adopt a restaurant slogan, it's not going to be from Burger King. Have it your way. It'll be from Bob Evans. The way it was is the way it is. Amen. The way it was is the way that it's going to be. Amen. Merry Christmas. In Nehemiah 4, I referred to this a while ago, but the Bible says when they built that wall, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. And he's already answered and identified who it is, who's in that category of them that love his appearance. In other words, they're anxious for it. He's already identified those people. They're people who have fought a good fight, not rolled over and gone with the flow. Amen. Christians need to hear that. I need to hear that. I mean, it is tempting. I know it's tempting to just give in and go along with the trend today. People say, well, you don't have any idea. I sat in a breakfast place. The breakfast place is closed down. It had about 10 different businesses in it since I've been here. I don't know what it is, sporting goods store now up on Manchester Road. But I sat in there at breakfast one day with a man who was visiting this church years ago. And he said, you have no idea. He said, with the preaching and the teaching, we got good music. He said, you have no idea how many people you're losing as congregants, he said. And then he named on, you know, things like that, what the problem was. The way it was is the way it is. He said, if you can just change that. He said, you have no idea what you're missing out on. It gets tempting to go along with the world. Let me tell you, beloved, here's the good thing. If you've been going along with the world as a Christian, if you haven't been fighting the good fight for Jesus Christ, the Bible says he was manifest to take away our sin, not so we could wallow in it. If you haven't been fighting the good fight, it's a whole new year. You can change. Amen. And can I help you a little bit? You should change. You need to change. It won't be right if you don't change. Because we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. My son was in the Marine Corps. I wrote him letter after letter. And then that letter, I said, son, don't get down and wallow with the hogs. When you're in the Marine Corps, Brother McNutt, there's all kinds of temptation to wallow in the mud, right? Amen. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to. Somebody said, you can't go in the Marines, you can't go in the Army, you can't go in the service and not be corrupted. I beg to differ. Amen. We're in the world. We have to be in the world. We're in the world. What are we going to do? Here's what you do. Live for Jesus. Take up your cross and follow Him. Life has to be lived intentionally that way. Let me just close with this. Calls for an inventory. See this part here where he's building a tower and he sits down to figure out everything he's got and what he needs and what he has, what he needs. The king does the same thing. He wants to know how many troops he's got, how much artillery, weaponry, figuring it all out. Right now, as we approach this new year, every one of us need to take an inventory of our lives. We need to look and see what we have, what we want to keep, what we want to get rid of. I was talking to some people this week. My daughter from Springfield and her family were here, and we were talking about, she said, I wish that I had started off marriage. I wish I could go back and start off and not accumulate all this stuff. All the stuff now that they're trying to get rid of in flea markets and agape houses and yard sales and Craigslist and all of that. You've done it. You do an inventory of your house and you'll find so much stuff you didn't even know you had it. Sometimes you'll find you had doubles on things. You didn't even know you had two of that. You went out and bought another one. Amen. There are some things we just flat out do not need. Take an inventory and say, now this is really valuable. This attitude that I have, this in my life, these relationships, those are valuable to me. But these over here, they need to go. Or I'm not going to be what I need to be for the Lord. See, there's some junky stuff in our lives. Junky attitudes. There's lots of scriptures on it. Let all hatred and malice and bitterness and anger be put away from you. You know what happens when you pile up a bunch of nasty, dirty stuff like that? It attracts nastier things. Amen. If you got anger and bitterness and envy and all of that in your life, it's going to attract things that are even worse than that. Amen. So there's some things, when you take that inventory, there's things that you see, it's good, and I need to keep these things, but I need to get rid of these other things. Sometimes it's hard for people to throw things away. I'm one of them. My wife's the different. She'll just throw it away right and left. I want to hold it. I need that. I'll be digging in the trash can to get something out. We may need this someday. I'm talking right down Brother Livingston's alley now. But, there are just things that we don't need in our lives. And we need to get them out. But sometimes it's hard. We think we need things, but we don't need them. That goes for associations and relationships too. That goes for some of your friends. You do not need them in your life because they're pulling you down spiritually. What you need to do is get right, get strong, and then be a blessing to them. Right now you're not a blessing to them and they're pulling you down. If you need some help, the psalmist said this. He said, search me, O Lord, and search my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So you can't be led in that way if you got all of this stuff, people and things in your life that don't need to be there. And the big issue is this. It's really a twofold issue. It's covered in these verses, verse 29 and 32, verse 26 and 27. What's ahead in 2016 for us? Well, here's what we'll find out at the end of 2016. We either look back and say, boy, I really fell short. I've really fallen short. Or we'll look back and say, this year, I really found satisfaction in my Christian life. Amen. It all begins, does it not, beloved? All of you are saved. It all begins. There's no possibility to get it right, to live. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. That's what we want here. Not mediocre life, dried out life, dull life, drained out life. Abundant life. Jesus said, I've come not only just to save you and give you everlasting life, but from the point of your salvation, I want you to have abundant life, a victorious life, a joyful life, an overflowing life. That's our goal for 2016. Amen. We all need to be sharing and helping each other as a church. We need to get some of this out, get some of this in. Amen. Let's all stand together.